loved us enough to send your son, the one that was crucified for us. And Father, may we just continue to just praise you for that. May we continue to live a life that glorifies your love. And Father, I pray even as we study tonight and we see some things that are going on, and Lord, it's important to know but yet realize that we need to be busy about your work here on earth. And Father, just be with us tonight in your son's name. Amen. All right, if you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be looking into that tonight, beginning of that anyway. And as we look into the beginning of that, we realize at the end of last week's study that we realized that God, there was two different groups of people in chapter 7. And again, it's sort of to sort of get the flow of what's going on. The very last verse in chapter 6, we know that a cry went out, and the cry went out simply saying that who could stand the wrath of God? Who will be able to stand in the wrath of God? And we realize that nobody is, except the two groups we studied in chapter 7. You have the first, the 144,000 that are sealed, and then you have the congregation in heaven, or you have the group in heaven, a great multitude, which no man can number, in verse 9 of chapter 7, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands. So as they did that, we realize it, and understanding that that is not us. We are not here. We are not a part of this multitude here, because as stated in scriptures, they are the ones who had made it through, or went through the tribulation time. And so if we believe in the rapture, as I do, I believe we all do, then in the timing of the rapture, we realize that it's these individuals are the ones that were martyred during the tribulation time. And so that multitude then is realized, we realize, is going to begin in the very end of that. We get a picture of maybe what they went through that they'll go through no more. Verse 15 says of chapter 7, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So we ended last week on a really nice note, in a very difficult time. And so when God has done that, so now we're going from seal number 6 going into seal number 7. Chapter 7 was a little bit of a reprieve. Chapter 6 was, the ending of chapter 6 was the seal 6. Then we had the reprieve between no understanding the two groups of people. Now in chapter 8, we're getting back into the seventh seal. And it's interesting because when you first see this, after all the singing and the calls for praise and everything that was going on at the end of chapter 7, chapter 8 verse 1 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. Just think of that for 1 minute. I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture where heaven has been silent. But heaven was silent for a half hour, 30 minutes. And it, you start thinking through this process of what just happened. The first, I think it's a pause, just to say, okay, now six seals have been opened. The devastation that has been done to the point that nobody is alive at this moment going through this tribulation. Again, 144,000 are sealed, correct? Well, we also need to understand that there are many people still alive. The 144,000 are now sealed to go through the rest of what is going to happen. The martyred saints, they're taken care of. And now you have this wrath. Because the wrath of of God is now going to begin to be an unbearable. But I don't think this seal is going to start until the last martyred soul has been killed, because then you've got the multitude in heaven. And so from this point on, you're going to have the only ones surviving are going to be 144,000. Again, tonight, I would love to start getting into the trumpets. I'm not sure if we will. But when you study through the trumpets and what is about to take place, and you've heard the phrase calm before the storm, that's that 30 minutes of silence. Because it is going to unleash like this world has never seen. So very important as we see that. Again, heaven being silent is quite interesting. The actual reason, that was my reasoning, the actual reason for the silence, scriptures don't tell us. I'm saying it's just a calm, it's just a quietness before the unbelievable wrath of God is known. So we really don't know exactly. But while there was silence, we need to also understand there was a little activity that was still going on. They just did it very quietly, very much in silence. So look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and were given them seven trumpets. So when you understand all that's happening, what we need to realize is that in this space of things that are now going to go on, we understand that there's going to be an unbelievable, let's jump real fast, chapter verse 5. It says, and the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and earthquakes. I just want to point that out real quick. That's what's going to happen. But do you realize how many times in Scripture that same concept is given? I'll give you a couple texts. We find it here as we read down through verses 4 and 5, we realize that there were all the ones there. In chapter 4, verse 5 and 4 and 5, around the throne were 24 thrones. The 24 elders were there, clothed in white robes, a crown of glory on their head, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, and voices. Here in chapter 8, verse 5, same thing. And there were noises, thunder, lightning, and earthquakes, voices then included. In chapter 11, verse 19, there were noises, thunders, and earthquakes in great hell. In that text. Also in chapter 16, verse 18, there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. It's not a new phenomenon to these Israelites. And I want you to sort of, the stories that they tell or to be telling across their generations were the Old Testament stories. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, write them, teach them, put them on your doorpost, put them on your walls, teach your kids about God. So thinking they would have done this, and they do pass on a lot of the stories, a lot of the traditions, a lot of the understandings. What was going on in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 20? Well, you have Moses, and where would Moses be standing? Mount Sinai. And what happens when they look up on Mount Sinai? There was thick clouds, there was lightning, there was thundering, and there was quakes. What did it represent? What did those three things represent to the nation of Israel in Exodus? The power of God. Now you have the same phrases coming out again, and they're going to explain what? The power of God. So they would probably understand that more so than just picking up the phrases as you read through. That's why whenever you see anything repeated, you need to understand, okay, where did that begin? Where did it start? So in this concept, each one of these texts that we understand is quite interesting, because when we hear that, and they're having seen and heard the power of God, this states in verse 19 of Exodus 20, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses, you go up there. Moses, you talk to God, and you come back and tell us what he says. We don't want to go out face to face with God. Think about that for a minute. Not wanting to go face to face with God. Why? And in a day to day, when his strength and his holiness can remind us of our weaknesses and our sin, we ought to tremble in his power and his understanding. We ought to come to that, and basically, we'd rather have him in the background. We're going to put God in the background, because if God's standing right in front of us and his holiness, basically, I look at God and look at that whole concept as it's a mirror. And when I look at God, it mirrors my faults. It mirrors my struggles. It mirrors who I really am. And so just like the nation of Israel in Exodus, they trembled after they seen the fear and the strength of God and the power of God. So again, sometimes in this day too, I wonder at times if some individuals, of course, probably none of you are included in this. So I'll just go start there. But if some people... Let the pastor talk to God. Pastor, you tell us what he says. Sometimes that's very true. And that will be determined on how much or how much you yourself are in the Word of God. Are you building your own relationship with God? Because there's a lot of Christians who will just come on the Sunday mornings and get fed. And that's all they do. That's all they understand. They don't dig into the Word of God. So it's almost saying the same thing that, you know, Pastor, you talk with God. You tell us what he says. And the sad part about that is, how much did the Hebrews, or even us today, how much do we miss out on a holy God dealing with our heart and life on a one-on-one? Because we want the middleman in there. We want the safety. We want the safety net. And so it's interesting, and you know, and again, I talk a lot about sometimes through my days of understanding and all the things I do. And one of the things today, I walked in and, I'm glad you're here. I want to do a confession. I said, I'm a chaplain. I'm a Protestant pastor. You ain't the guy I want. I said, I can't confess to you. I said, probably not, but you know, you can't confess to any man, can you? I said, you need to confess to Christ. Yeah, I don't want you. Call the priest. So, call the priest. Anyway, it's interesting how I get into these dilemmas. I try. But when you look at what they lost at that moment, Moses, you talk to God and tell us what he says. How many times in our life? We wait for someone else to help us through the scriptures. Wait for someone else to tell us. And I'll tell you, it's becoming more and more of a problem. We are biblically illiterate in our country today. And the only reason for that is because we don't put our own time into the Word of God. So I think it's a great lesson right off the bat, okay? So when we find these individuals in this silence and we see the lightning, the thunder, and the earthquake and all that noise, it's depicting the power of God. And so they're not unfamiliar with this. So we have the seven angels, again, standing before God. Interesting enough, when you see in verse 2, when John saw the seven angels which stood or standing, that Greek word is a quite interesting word, because in the Greek, that word is basically in the perfect tense. And what that means in the Greek, when it's in the perfect tense, is means that it's a continual. It's like a movie camera compared to a snapshot. It's a moving thing. So these angels have been standing there for a long time, anticipating and waiting for this moment. They know their roles. They know what God has asked of them, and they're going to do that in preparation for the moment. What is about to happen, we see that verse 3, as these angels in verse 2 were given seven trumpets, so we know the trumpets, seals, last seal is a transition to open up, where the last seal was silenced to open up the seven trumpets. So now you're going to have the seven trumpets come in, and every time one of these angels blow a trumpet, it's going to be unbelievably devastation on the earth. So understanding that a little bit, we see in verse 3, and another angel, not one of the seven, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So now you have a little bit of a silence for 30 minutes, angels given their trumpets, still waiting. They have not been given the authority to blow the trumpets. They're just preparing for when. And then you have this other angel coming through, and now this angel begins to, as he comes in with the incense or the censer, with this incense. And it's interesting, what is this incense? As it says, given unto him much, much incense. And then it talks about the prayers of those in the altar. So if you remember back in chapter 6, verse 10, what do we find in verse 10? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth? Remember, those were the souls that were under the altar. They got martyred. And so when this angel is given the incense of their prayers, that's the prayers that the angel was given. And so their prayers are, how long, God? How long do we have to wait? How long until things happen? Well, guess what? Now's the time. It's going to happen now. God just is, it's just about to answer the prayers. So when you see that in verse 3 of chapter 8, the angel that came and stood at the altar, the prayers, they were under the blood of the souls of the blood of those under the altar, having a censer, and they were given unto them much. The word much there is very important, because the angel is given much incense. Simply means it's not the prayers of one or two people. When you see on chapter 7, that group that was named and listed, there a number of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne. There are many souls under the throne that have been martyred, because this is the group that's standing. It's a vision of heaven and what's going to be, and now we have a vision of how we got there. At this moment, God answers the prayer, chapter 6, verse 10. And as he answers that prayer, he does it in a way that's quite interesting, because when he gives them that answer, and again, it's a prayer of a multitude, thousands and thousands of people are going to be martyred in that tribulation time. So one thing about Revelation, we see it jumping back and forth a little bit. You know, we have this seal 6, and then we have seal 7 in between. We have the two groups, and now the reprieve, the little bit of silence before God answers the prayer of chapter 6, verse 10. When he answers that prayer, that's the group of people in the end of 7 that is standing there praising God, praising him for everything. But they're now going to see, once all of the souls, or all those who accepted Christ, once everyone to the last one is murdered, then the trumpets begin. The only way they're going to make it through the trumpets is the seal of the 144,000. Because when this is all said and done, nobody's alive except them on earth, period. So we're getting to see a little bit about what God is going to do to protect them and how God is going to allow them to understand. So I think it's very important, as we see this multitude that is there, and how important it is that God is simply saying, right now, you're going to see the answer to your prayers. So he assures them that he heard their prayers. It wasn't time yet when we saw in chapter 6. It's time now for that to happen. And he is going to unleash unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. If you do any studying to read through this week and jumping into next week, read about those seven trumpets. Read what's going to happen and how one-third of this and one-third of this and one-third of this and all the things that God's going to begin to do. And again, when you read this and you understand these seven trumpets, you're going to know that we are not in the last days. We are not in. Are we headed there seemingly quickly? Yes, but we're not in them right now. There is no way that we are in the end times when you see what God is doing. And you have not seen all that has happened up to this point, even in our earth. but when we get into these seven seals, it's going to be unbelievable. So we see that again as the prayers of the saints were on them in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. If you do any study on the altar, that's what the altar's for. Because when they sacrifice the animals, the smoke, sweet-smelling savor of the offering sacrificed is a visual picture of that sweet-smelling savor going to God and God accepting that for their sins. And that's why Paul says that our lives need to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. They would have understood that, meaning the altar concept. Now we have the same thing in verse 4, this altar concept that all the prayers that came out from the souls of the saints that were martyred into tribulation time are now as an incense going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, or as an answer to their prayers and as an answer that God has them is going to take care of them. It says, and the angel took then the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thundering and lightnings as an earthquake. What he does, and it's interesting when you read and study through this, some of it believe it could be about a meteor, or some people whatever. But understand, when he puts this in there and he throws it, my mind went right to David in the sling and Goliath, you know. When he put it in there and he whipped it right down on earth, that's the beginning of an unbelievable devastation. Because what was coming down to earth? Should they fear the ball of fire coming down? Only because of what it represents. Power of God. It represents all the power of wrath of God coming down on earth. And we're going to see that. We're going to study what that exactly means as we go through the seven trumpets. So we're going to really jump into the seven trumpets. Hopefully we're going to get a couple trumpets, two, three trumpets, next Sunday and Wednesday, and then a couple more the Wednesday after. Try not to go on just one each time we meet. But to the seven angels, and it says in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And at this point, look out, because only ones that will be alive when this is done are the 144,000. And if you keep in mind that what was sent down to earth was the power of God through the lightning, the thunders, the earthquake, the noises. Noises are very important. As the power of God comes down, the power of God not only came down to put his wrath on the injustice, but it also came down as a protector of the 144,000. Because they are sealed on their foreheads, that they are sealed by God. Just like the 666 number, just like the unsaved were sealed, they were pretty much sealed away from God. These 144 are going to be sealed for God. And when you read through that, you're going to see how God protected them through the worst of the worst. And that, when I study through all the trumpets, I'm like, you know how encouraging that is to me? That God is going to not only protect me, but he's going to protect me through the worst of the worst of the worst that I will face on earth, because I mean just as much to him as one of the 144,000. And he's going to protect us as we go through this life. He's going to carry us when we need carried. So the setting the stage is setting up, everything is set and ready to go. And the second verse simply says the sixth verse says that the angels are ready to blow. And verse 7 starts, and the first angel sounded. We're going to look at that next week, wet your taste buds a little bit with it. But read it, study it through it, so we can come with questions or study it through together. So it's going to be very interesting. Ronnie? Yeah. No. Any kind of war that happens now in our earth, you know, you got your safe rooms, you've got your buried bunkers with years of rice and whatever you got in there. You know, we think we're going to be able to plan and prepare for the end. Well, thus far, at the end of chapter 6, that bunker ain't going to be doing no good. Nothing's going to do you any good. Because nobody is going to be able to stand the wrath of God. And that is a message that we need to get out to the people today. Whether they want to listen or not, we have to share the fact that they're not going to be able to withstand what God is going to allow and bring to those who reject him. So it's an important message, I think a very important message, that we need to continue to portray to the people around us. So keep studying, and we'll keep talking, and we're going to go through some of them trumpets next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the beginning, really setting the foundation for the next phase of what you're going to do. And Lord, as we study through this, what a powerful image. Lord, I can't imagine John sitting here seeing all this for the first time and penning it down as you required him to pen. And Lord, just his heart breaking, knowing what was coming. And God, it should break our hearts as we study it and as we know what's coming. And, you know, we should never take the concept of the rapture to say, oh, well, we're going to be gone. That's just wrong. If we have a love for the people like you have a love for the heart of the people, it should really bother us to know that if it happens today, some of our loved ones may be going through this. Some of the people we rub shoulders with every day may be going through this. And God, I just pray that every day you give us that burden and you give us the opportunity to try to share the importance of your son. And God, we just thank you for how you work in us and through us.